come in God's Word together to Ruth, chapter number 2 in our series that we've been looking at on a Sunday night, the romance of redemption. And we are making our way through chapter number 2. Last Sunday night I was here, if you were here, you'll know where we are in the story, how that Ruth and Naomi have come back to Bethlehem. Naomi has a kinsman called Boaz, and Ruth goes out to glean, as was the law, and she goes out into this particular field, and the providence of God happens to lead her into this field of Boaz. And last time we looked at how Boaz set his eyes upon her, and how that Boaz then came to Ruth and told her to go to no other field to glean, and how at that moment that Ruth was introduced to this man who would then go on to become not only her husband, but become her Redeemer. Tonight's message we're going to look at just quite simply is entitled, Why Me? Because really we have the reaction to Boaz's kindness in verses 10 down through to verse number 17. And here we're going to see that the reaction to grace, the reaction to meeting the Redeemer. And certainly there's lessons for all of us here as we look at it together. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 10 says, Then Ruth fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, that's unto Boaz, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and thy land and of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favour in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip of thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Let's pause, let's pray, and let's ask for God's help as we come to His Word. Father, we want to thank You tonight again for Your Word. Thank You for its instruction. We thank You for even for the types and pictures here that are presented in the book of Ruth. And as we would look again at this great romance of redemption, and Lord, as we consider the reasons for the grace of God, Father, we pray that You will open our hearts, particularly those that don't yet know the Lord, that they might see something of the love that God has for them and come and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. It's true that often when something bad and unexplainable happens in our lives, that we immediately ask, why? Why did this happen? For example, on the 15th of February 1947, a man by the name of Glenn Chambers boarded a plane that was bound for Quito, Ecuador, to begin his missionary endeavors in broadcasting. But he never arrived. In a horrible moment, the plane carrying Chambers crashed into a mountain peak and spiraled downward. All were lost on board, but later it was learned that before leaving the Miami airport, Chambers wanted to write to his mother a letter. All he could find for stationery was a page of advertising on which was written the single word, why. Around that word, he hastily scribbled a final note. After Chambers' mother learned of her son's death, his letter arrived. She opened the envelope, took out the paper and unfolded it. Staring her in the face was the questions, why? And that's the story, and maybe not to the extremes, but we can all relate to when these things happen, we're prone to ask, why? Why me? Why my family? Why now? In Moab, in the wake of her widowhood, Ruth so easily and quite legitimately could have asked, why? Why has she lost her husband? Why had this bad tragedy come to her mother-in-law? She lost her husband. She lost her two sons. Why? And yet in the book of Ruth, we don't find her having an attitude of asking why the bad things had happened. Rather, we find her asking in verse number 10, why she has found grace. And I wonder, as we think about that, how often do we, even as believers, stop and ask why in response to receiving unexplainable goodness, in response to receiving an unexplainable gift, in response to receiving unexplainable grace? It's exactly what Ruth done in verse 10. You see, having experienced the grace of Boaz in verses 8 and 9, she immediately asks why. She had a heart that felt unworthy of such favor. Now, what is grace? What actually is it? Well, we done a meeting on it before Christmas, but it is God's unearned, undeserved, unmotivated, unmerited favor towards sinners. Somebody else has put it like this. They have said grace is something more than unmerited favor. Grace is favor shown where there is positive demerit in the one receiving it. In other words, grace is God dealing with us favorably in a way that we don't deserve and in a way that none of us can define. Grace is at the heart of God's salvation, and grace is at the heart of this story. The unmerited favor of God towards you and I who are undeserving of it. Ruth chapter 2 and in verses 10 down to 17, we're just going to look at two things together, but several things within these. We're going to look at Ruth's reaction to Boaz's grace, and then we're going to look at the riches of Boaz's grace, and two things that will hopefully help us see something of the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. So as we think about this together, why me? Why the grace of God? The first thing I want you to see is the reaction to Boaz's grace. Look at verse number 10. As Boaz has been kind to Ruth, she then fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Here is the reaction to the grace that Ruth has just received. We see several things in how she reacted. First of all, we see her extolment. First of all, she falls on her face and bows herself to the ground. That's the first thing that she does. Her first reaction is extolment. Her first reaction is praise. The idea of the phraseology here is to fall from a higher place to a lower place. And quite literally, she fell prostrate before this man. That word, or that little phrase, unbowed herself, carries the idea of reverence. She bowed herself in reverence. She bowed herself in respect for one that she recognized to be much greater than she was. Ruth was so overwhelmed by grace that she humbled herself at the feet of Boaz. If you were to go forward into 2 Samuel chapter 9, you would find another man who'd done exactly the same. You would find another story very similar. King David was on the throne at that time. And he said that he would keep alive someone who was connected to his best friend Jonathan, who had been killed. And so the men of David were sent to look for such a man, and they find one. They find a man by the name of Mephibosheth. And he was a man who was lame on both feet. He was a man who had a hindering disability. He was a man who certainly wouldn't have been welcome at the king's table. And listen, what it says of Mephibosheth, as David reaches out his hand, as David reaches in grace, as David invites him to come and to dine at his table, it says in 2 Samuel 9 and 6, now when Mephibosheth The son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David. He fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold, thy servant. And the reaction to grace is to fall at the feet of the one who has been gracious. Go forward many thousands of years from Mephibosheth into the New Testament, and you'll find yourself observing a Pharisee, a religious man, a man who had it all together, a man who knew the Old Testament scriptures, and he's praying. But he's standing and he's lifting up his hands. Just out of shot beside him is a publican or a tax collector, a man who was a sinner, a man who knew not the grace of God, a man who really was the lowest of the low. And yet in contrast to the Pharisee, recognizing his unworthiness, listen to what it says in Luke 18 and 13, of that man standing afar off, that he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Recognizing that he was a sinner, an unclean man. Recognizing the greatness of God. He humbled himself like Ruth, like Mephibosheth, and like so many others. You know, folks, that's the rightful reaction of those who have truly encountered the redeeming grace of God. When we recognize the greatness of God, when we realize the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we remember the sinfulness of ourselves, we fall prostrate before the Lord. We praise Him for being so great a Savior and for buying so great a salvation. Warren Wiersbe says, Ruth neither looked back at her tragic past, nor did she look at herself and consider her sorry plight. She fell at the feet of the Master, submitted herself to Him. She looked away from the poverty and focused on His riches. She forgot her fears and rested on His promises. You know, there's a challenge to us who are believers tonight. I wonder when was the last time, in recognizing the grace of God toward us, that we simply fell before His feet and praised Him. He's worthy to be praised, the one who has saved us. But here's the thing, if you're not saved tonight, you have to humble yourself. You have to come to the feet of the cross. The foot of the cross. You have to come to the feet of Christ. You have to humble yourself and acknowledge that you're a sinner before God, that you're not deserving of His grace, that you're just like Ruth. We can push this picture even further, because it's remarkable that Ruth bows herself before Boaz, and yet it says of the Lord Jesus in Philippians that when He came, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In other words, He was the one who was deserving of all worship. That passage says that God has given Him a name that is higher than every name. That passage tells us that one day every knee on earth is going to bow before Him. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, the one worthy of our worship, is the same one that stooped and took the lowly place. And I wonder, folks, have you ever, if you're not saved, stoop before Jesus and acknowledge your need of Him. Oh, her reaction to Boaz's grace. We see her extolment. Secondly, we see her wonderment. Because then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto Him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes? Here's her wonderment. She says, why? In response to Boaz's grace in verses 8 to 9, Ruth says, why? There was nothing within her to merit such favor from this man. Let's think about her for a moment. She was a foreigner. She was a pagan. She was widowed. She was poor. You know the way they talk in baseball, 3 strikes and you're out. Here was Ruth. She had 4 strikes. She was definitely out. She had absolutely nothing to offer. She was of no benefit to Boaz. Boaz, we gather, was a very wealthy man. He was a man who seemed of a good standing. He was a man who could have married or taken an interest in anyone, and yet here he comes and he sets his love and his affection upon one who is so unworthy. For reasons beyond her understanding, Boaz has shown this grace. And likewise, for you and I, how we must wonder at the grace of God extended to sinners such as we, that he should ever love us, never mind send a son to die for us. There's not a preacher or a theologian that has ever lived that can give us an answer as to why God should love us. No theologian has ever been able to answer why the Lord Jesus Christ should die for us. Oh, that he should give such a sacrifice. Every one of us tonight, and I mean this with my heart, every one of us can exclaim, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Every single person on the planet can exclaim that truth, but not one person can explain why the Son of God loved us and gave himself for us. To truth we can exclaim, but it's not something we can explain, because apart from God's love, apart from God's mercy, apart from God's grace, we cannot give a reason for the suffering of the sinless Savior. He who is the self-existent creator of heaven and earth, why? He should set his love upon us to suffer. Subject himself to the hands of cruel men. Endure the agony of Gethsemane. Endure the betrayal of a friend. Endure the scourging and the mockery and the slander in the judgment hall of Pilate. Only God's love, mercy and grace can give us a reason for the suffering of a sinless Savior. Only the mercy, the love and the grace of God for sinners can explain Christ upon the cross of Calvary. That the suffering wasn't enough. That he went all the way to the cross. And that he was nailed to that cross. And how he was rebuked. How that he was slandered. And yet he opened not his mouth. How he did not retaliate. But he humbly submitted to the will of God and to the work of man's hands as he was nailed to a cross and uplifted before man, not protesting his innocence. How do you explain that? We can't, except for the love, grace and mercy of God. Apart from the love, mercy and grace of God, we cannot give a reason for the pardon for the guilty that he, the just, should die for the unjust. That you and I have been born in sin and deserving of a lost eternity could be declared guilty without any, or declared innocent without any condemnation. That God should ever want to save us and set us free. You know the inscription above the Lord Jesus Christ, it was common in those days when a criminal was crucified. A charge sheet was nailed to their cross so as everybody knew what they had done. On the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only charge they could lay against him is that he was the King of the Jews. They wrote that in three languages so that there was no misunderstanding. But here's the thing. Quite rightly, that charge sheet could have just simply had those three letters, W-H-Y. Oh, the hymn writer puts it so well, why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. And maybe tonight you're not saved because you don't understand it. You're struggling with the thought of a Savior dying for you. You're struggling with the thought that God would give you His grace so freely and you want to earn it. And tonight God is not asking you to work it out. God is not asking you to understand it. God is just simply wanting you to believe it and receive it and accept it with all your heart, so gratefully and so thankfully. Oh, as we think of Ruth's reaction to Boaz's grace, we see her extolment. We see her wonderment. Thirdly, I want you to see her acknowledgement. This is so vitally important. She says, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou should take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger," or more literally, "seeing I am a foreigner or an outsider." Ruth's humility is further seen in this all-important declaration. What made grace all the greater for Ruth was that she seen herself for what she was, a stranger, a foreigner, an outsider, and that's exactly what she was. She, as a Gentile, as a pagan, she was not a partaker of the promises of Israel. She was outside of that. She didn't belong in Bethlehem. She was undeserving of redemption. In the backdrop of this acknowledgement, we see two things. We see the heart of Boaz and we see the honesty of Ruth. The heart of Boaz is seen in his unconditional grace. You see, knowing exactly who and what Ruth was in verse number 6, we know that he knew about her. He had still taken knowledge of her. He was still gracious to her. And you know, it's another wonderful dispensational picture, if you want to use that word, a lovely picture of God extending the grace of His gospel to the Gentiles, that through Israel's unbelief, the gospel has been made available to the Gentiles. But for you and I tonight, personally, the Lord Jesus has set His love upon us and extends His grace to us. And here's the thing, He has known us for all of eternity. He has known what we are. He has known what we have done. And here's the thing, you cannot hide from God. And so many tonight are trying to run from God, or so many are saying, "I couldn't be saved because of X, Y, and Z." You're dealing with a God that has known you for all of eternity. He has known your sin ever before it was committed, and yet He still loves you and sent His Son to die for you. Luke 5, Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Not only do we see the heart of Boaz, but the honesty of Ruth. And this is so vitally important for you and I. She didn't hide her identity. It was as if she was saying, "His grace is so greatly appreciated, but I'm not really sure He fully understands who I am or what I am." And she wanted to confess to this man that she was a foreigner. You know, folks, until we confess, we are sinners in need of salvation and undeserving of grace, we'll never be saved. Oh, has there ever been a time in your life where you honestly before God have confessed what you are? Neither favor with God nor forgiveness from God is earned through self-efforts. We're dead, we're defiled, we're doomed. But God wants us to come just as we are. Wants us to come in our sin and confess it to Him that we need to be saved and that we're lost without Him. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 say, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." He wants to give you His grace tonight. He wants to save you tonight, but you've got to come and acknowledge that you're a sinner before God. Oh, we see the reaction to Boaz's grace in Ruth's extolment and her wonderment and her acknowledgement. But secondly, I want you to see in verses 11 to 17, the riches of Boaz's grace. You see here, and not only has Ruth experienced it in the past, but she will go on to experience the grace of this man Boaz in her everyday life now and in the days that would lie ahead as she worked in his field. First of all, in verses 11 to 13, we see the grace of His presence. He draws near, it says in verse number 11, and Boaz answered. He identifies with her. That word "answered" literally means to lift one's voice. He most likely and potentially addresses the whole field to explain his favor towards Ruth. Imagine there was a great crowd gathered. He doesn't just hush hush to Ruth, but it says that he answered, he exclaimed, he raised his voice so that everybody would know that he was associated with this woman. How it reminds us of our Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews 2 and 11. It says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." And that's the thing. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, was criticized and he was condemned for eating with publicans and sinners. But he identified with them. And thank God, he identifies with us. He's not ashamed to call us his brethren. I wonder tonight, are we ashamed of the Lord? Boaz here, he identifies with Ruth. He draws near to her in his grace. But in verse 12, we see that he also intercedes for Ruth, because he then begins to pray for her. "The Lord recompense thy work." He begins to open up and to lift his voice and to pray to the Lord. He prays that the Lord would recompense and reward Ruth's faith and her actions. Quite ironically, Boaz would be the instrument through which God would answer her prayer, his prayers. But again, it reminds us the grace of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does he identify with us, but he intercedes for us. Hebrews 7 and 25, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." You see, here's the thing. When you get saved, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to live within us by his Spirit. But he also intercedes for us in heaven. We're not left to walk this world alone. And then in verse 13, we see that Ruth implores Boaz, because it says, "Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." Ruth then implores Boaz. Now, this is less of a request and more of a declaration. Here's something along the lines of what she said. "Let me continue to find favor in your sight." Ruth desired Boaz's continual favor. She desired to experience his continual fellowship, his continual friendship. She wanted to enjoy the riches of his presence. And you know, it did for her, and it does for us. We don't only get a savior for the moment, but we get a sustainer for our life. Look at verse number 13. We have one who comforts us. We have one who converses with us. We have one who commissions us. One who will never leave us nor forsake us. But we also not only have the riches of the grace of his presence, but what about the riches of the grace of his provision? Because in verse 14 it says, "And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she did sat, and she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left." As an extension of Boaz's grace, he then invited Ruth to come and dine with his reapers. He done away with her separation. He done away with her standing. He done away with her stigma as a widow and as a poor woman. He gave her an identity as one of his own. How do we know that? Well, if you look at verse number 5, when Boaz first sets his eyes on Ruth, he says in verse 5 of Ruth chapter 2, he says, "Whose damsel is this?" And then when he speaks to Ruth in verse number 8, "Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not my daughter?" She once was a damsel. Now she's a daughter, and as such, he would then sustain her as his own from his table of plenty. Notice those words. It says, "And was sufficed and left. She ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over." Mephibosheth was sustained similarly by David at his table. And when Christ saves us, he also sustains us. He gives us a new family to enjoy. He gives us new food to eat, that family to enjoy as God's children. We need fellowship. We need friendship. We need those to watch for us, those to encourage us, those to exhort us. And when we get saved, we're no longer outsiders, but we sit beside the reapers. We come into fellowship with God's own people. And I wonder tonight, if you're a believer and tonight you've been attending our church for some time, is it time now to come in and sit with the reapers? Is it time to join the fellowship? Stop gleaning from afar off, but come into church fellowship. Come into local fellowship. Consider membership. If you're not saved, here's the thing. When you get saved, you're brought into the family and the fold of God, and you can enjoy the privileges of being part of such a family. The food that He gives us to eat is His Word. And that's the food of the forgiven, that which sustains and maintains us through life. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Not only was it the grace of His presence and the grace of His provision, but finally, we see the grace of His purpose. Because in verses 15 to 17, we see that Ruth did not forget her duty to go back to the field and glean. You see, in doing this, Boaz granted Ruth both protection. In verse 15, he commands his young men to let her glean in peace and not to reproach her, to let her get on with her work. And in verse 16, he grants her plenty because it says, "Let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not." Still a gleaner, but now she can enjoy the privilege of gleaning among the reapers. An extension, an expression of His grace. Boaz instructs his reapers to let some bundles fall to the ground on purpose. You see, the Lord looks after His own. One commentator says, "How beautiful. Boaz wants to bless Ruth, but he doesn't want to dishonor her dignity by making her a charity case. So he will let some grain accidentally fall so she can pick it up." But here's the important thing as we close our time together tonight. Ruth didn't take Boaz's goodness for granted. She still had a mind to work. But now, knowing the owner of the field, she counted it a privilege. She now had a purpose. You see, salvation leads to a commission. We're given a purpose in God's field. A task to do. We're not saved to be idle. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved onto good works. The fields are white unto harvest. There's a work for you to do. I wonder tonight, as we've been saved and we've sat at the Lord's table and we've feasted from His goodness and we're enjoying the fellowship of His people, I wonder, are you back in the field of the Master? You're doing a work for the Lord? I wonder, are you gleaning in the Savior's field and yet you've never known Him? Tonight we've seen His grace. Oh, we've seen the reaction to it. We've seen this unexplainable grace that Boaz should extend his grace to a foreigner, an outsider. And God is extending His grace to you tonight. Come and trust Him. We've seen the riches of His grace. But if you're saved tonight, I wonder, are you taking from the Savior's table, but not working in the Savior's field? Are you taking from the Savior's table, but not working in the Savior's field? Oh, why me? We can't give an answer. We've thought of the reaction to Boaz's grace, extolment, worship. We've seen that wonderment, why? Oh, we have seen that acknowledgement that she was a foreigner. That's where we must come as sinners. We've seen the riches of His grace, the grace of His presence, the grace of His provision, the grace of His purpose. If you're not yet saved, why not come and trust the Savior? But if you are saved, there's so much for us tonight to challenge our own hearts about our walk with God. Father, we thank